Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel is hid, it is hid from them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you how that you have enlightened us, Lord, that you've brought us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. We pray, God, that you would reflect that glorious light from our lives to those that remain in darkness, perhaps even some who have come here today just looking into these things, and yet, Lord, their eyes have been blinded. We pray that you would reveal yourself through your word and that you would continue to manifest your glory through us in our workplaces and throughout this community. Lord, that people would know you by what they see and know of us. So work in us to will and to do those things that are pleasing to you, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people agreed, saying, amen. You can be seated. It has become somewhat cliche, having been shared a million times before this, that whenever you come to a therefore in the Bible, you need to look back and see what it's there for. And so here in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, the very first word is therefore, and it points us back to what we saw last week in the second half of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, wherein Paul is speaking of the ministry of the new covenant and its superiority over the ministry of the old covenant. Because of the great work of Christ on our behalf, we have been given this ministry, which Paul calls a ministry of righteousness. Look back at 2 Corinthians 3, verse 9. There in verse 9 he says, "For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory." And so there's a contrast in that second half of chapter 3 between the ministry of condemnation under the law in the old covenant and this ministry of righteousness under the gospel in the new covenant. The law, Paul says, was a ministry of condemnation. The gospel, a ministry of righteousness. The law is a ministry of condemnation because it required that completely unrighteous individuals like us, it required that we obey perfectly the demands of the law, which we recognize as we seek to obey them is completely impossible for utterly unrighteous individuals like us to keep that righteous requirement of the law. We're very quickly confronted with the reality that we just don't do it. So then the condemnation of the law becomes overwhelmingly clear to us. And so it's a ministry of condemnation. Although the law is holy, just, and good, it just reveals very clearly to us that we sit under the condemnation of the law. As I pointed out last week, there is no flaw in God's law. It is holy, just, and good. God's law is perfect. The greatness of God's law is, though, the inability or the ability to reveal our inadequacy. That's what is really awesome about the law of God. It just makes very, very clear to us that every single one of us are insufficient, that every single one of us do not measure up. The demands of the law are far greater than anything we could ever fulfill. So the idea would be as if I took you down to Oceanside Pier and I said, "Christian, I command you to jump to Catalina Island. And you can take as big of a running start as you want to, but you must make it or else you're dead. Now, it wouldn't take very long for a Christian or anybody to look at you with kind of a look of awe, like, what in the world are you saying? You know that's just not possible. And that's exactly what is taking place in the Old Covenant in the law. God has set a standard, His holiness, His righteousness. He is setting a standard that is so far above anything we could ever expect to keep. And the whole point of it is not to cause us to try harder. The whole point of it is to show us that we cannot do it. And so Paul makes this clear in Galatians 3:24 when he says that the law is our schoolmaster bringing us to Christ that we might put our faith in Him. And so, you know, it's just not possible. It reveals the condemnation that every single one of us are under. The gospel, however, is a glorious ministry of righteousness, Paul says. We have the ministry of righteousness because the gospel graciously grants to unrighteous sinners a righteousness that is not their own. It gives to us the righteousness of Christ. It's imparted to us by His grace, so much so that even the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus would come to establish this new covenant, would say that God is going to robe us or clothe us with His righteousness. The law exposes our unrighteousness. The gospel reveals Christ's righteousness imparted to us. And so it becomes this glorious gospel, this glorious ministry of righteousness that you and I have been given. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 5, Paul says, "For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith." It's not a righteousness by the keeping of the law. It's a righteousness by faith. Our confidence in Jesus Christ the righteous, that what He did on the cross is sufficient to atone for our sins and to make us right before God. So we wait and hope for this righteousness by faith. Then in Philippians 3, verse 9, Paul says that his desire was to be found in Him, in Jesus, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So he says, I don't want to stand in my own good works in the law, even though when Paul was a Pharisee, before he had converted to Christ and following Christ, when he was a Pharisee, he trusted in his own works, he trusted in his keeping of the law. But he recognizes after Christ comes, after He reveals Himself to Paul, he recognizes his complete inability, his total insufficiency. And he says, I don't want to stand in my own good works because it's insufficient. It's not enough. It's the minimum of the most minimum payment that could be made on this great debt. There's just nothing we can do to make ourselves right before God. And so he says, I have this righteousness which is of God by faith. In Romans chapter 1, verse 17, he says, "For therein, in the gospel, the good news of Jesus is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Pointing back hundreds of years to the prophet Habakkuk, who in chapter 2 of Habakkuk, verse 4, says that great declarative statement upon which the Reformation was built, "The just shall live by faith, not by the works of the law, but by grace through faith." And so Paul, a little further on in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is made manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith in Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." So we receive imparted righteousness from Jesus, imputed righteousness because of what He accomplished on the cross. We receive that upon ourselves as we put our trust and our confidence in Him for our salvation, not in the works of the law, because the works of the law, by them, no flesh will be made right. The law is just given to show us our complete inadequacy. One of my favorite verses of the Bible, we're going to be seeing this in 2 Corinthians just a couple of weeks. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, Paul says, "For He, God the Father, made Him, Jesus the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." So Jesus, who is perfect, He lived without sin, takes upon Himself all of the sin of humanity, takes all of that to the cross, and receives the righteous wrath of God against sin upon Himself so that we can have the righteousness of God given to us. So we have now the ministry of righteousness. And so that brings us right to this passage in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, because of all that, because of this glorious difference between the old covenant and the new, and the fact that we have moved from the old covenant to the new covenant, and have been made completely new in Christ, having received righteousness from him, therefore, seeing that we have been given this ministry of righteousness. So he says, not only have we been saved, but we've now been given a ministry of righteousness. Literally, we've been called to be servants of righteousness. In Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about this four times. He says that we are to be servants of righteousness, no longer servants of sin, which was under the old covenant, under the law, but now in Christ we're made servants of righteousness. And so this means that we, in Christ, are called to live in a righteous manner before God, in this world for his glory. Now, if you've sought to live by the law, you know that's impossible. So then God says in Matthew chapter 5 that our righteousness needs to be better than just an external righteousness, just keeping laws. It needs to go deeply into our lives, into our hearts. Our righteousness must exceed that of the most religious people in the world. So we're to be servants of righteousness, no longer servants of sin. This is the ministry that we've been given in this world, part of the ministry that we've been given in this world. That the Christian, the follower of Jesus Christ, is called to be one who serves rightly, to serve in a godly way, to live in a godly way. Now, that may be the greatest blessing to you, or in thinking of it, it may weigh upon you very heavily. Because when I say you, Christian, are to serve in righteousness, to walk in righteousness, our minds immediately go back to the law. I got to do this, 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 and this, and I can't do that. I've failed at that. So it's just impossible. So when we see in verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have this ministry of righteousness, how am I supposed to serve completely righteous? Well, notice what he says. As we have received mercy, we faint not. So if it was left at, okay, Christian, now that Jesus has saved you, live righteously. If it was left at that, every single one of us would faint at that. We would all fail at that. How many of you here today recognize you fail at being righteous? I'm going to put two up. I fail at being righteous. So he says here, we have this ministry that's been given to us by God. Not only have we been saved and brought into the kingdom of God, but he says, here and now, I want you to live and walk in righteousness. And we can just buckle under that and say, that's impossible. Until we read what it says there. As we have received mercy, we faint not. And this is incredibly important. And you may say, well, I just didn't realize when I put my confidence in Jesus for salvation so that I could go to heaven, that I was going to be commissioned with this call to live righteously in this world. I can't do this. And God says, that's perfectly fine. You can't do it. In fact, he wants us to come to this recognition. And we've been looking at this over and over again in the first three chapters of 2 Corinthians. He wants to bring us to the place where we honestly confess, I can't do this. Look back once again to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who has made us able ministers, able servants of the New Testament, the New Covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So he's called us to a service of righteousness. Be servants of righteousness. No longer servants of sin. And we come to the place very quickly where we just say, I can't do that. And God says, you're right, you can't. Not that you're sufficient of yourself to think anything as being of yourself, but your sufficiency is of God. So as we have received mercy, we don't fail. So this is an awesome ministry that God's called us to. Not just the ministers, not just the pastors or leaders in the church, but every Christian is called to a life of righteousness. A life of living rightly before God and men. And in that, we say, well, I just can't do that. And God says, well, I'm giving you mercy so that you won't faint, you won't fail. If it were not for the Lord's mercy, we would fail every time. The prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3 said something awesome, as inspired of the Spirit of God. He said in Lamentations 3:22, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness." Now, the context in which Jeremiah spoke this is a blessing to me, because he was speaking this at a time when he looked over the ruins of his city, Jerusalem, the city that he grew up in, after the city had been completely destroyed by the Babylonian Empire, and all the people of Judah had been carried away as slaves and captives to Babylon, wherein they would serve as prisoners for 70 years, and this all because of their rebellion against God. They had departed from God, they had been rebellious towards him, and as a result of their sin and rebellion, they were now being punished. And Jeremiah looks at the city that's destroyed, and he sees God's mercy in this. And that's a phenomenal thing, because he sees the punishment upon sin, he sees the consequences of unrighteousness, and yet he says, it's because of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. And because of other things that Jeremiah said, I think that when he talks about a people being consumed, he had in his mind the destruction that we see in the book of Genesis upon Sodom and Gomorrah. That they had been completely destroyed because of their unrighteousness, and the people of Judah and Jerusalem had been equally as unrighteous and even more so, and yet God had not destroyed them. They deserved the complete destruction of God, and yet because of his mercies, they had not been consumed. Why? Because God's compassions do not fail. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. I love that. I love that there's never a time in all of our failings that we come to God and he says, you know what, I'm sorry. The last person was in here just took the last of the mercy. So, you know, all I've got right now is justice. He never does that. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. That word compassions, it could also be translated mercies. It could also be translated his steadfast love. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It's an awesome truth. So we have received salvation by grace through faith from the Lord. Furthermore, we've been given a glorious ministry of righteousness to be servants of righteousness, to walk in a right way before God and man. Now, we're going to see in a couple weeks, not only have we been given the ministry of righteousness to live rightly before God and man in this world, we've also been given the ministry of reconciliation. Meaning that we, who have been brought out of darkness and into light, are to go back into darkness to shine the light to those that are estranged from God, alienated from God. Because of their own sin, because of their own rebellion, they are separated from God, and so we have been given this glorious ministry of reconciliation to go and bring people back to him. Awesome thing. The ministry of righteousness, living right before God and man. The ministry of reconciliation, bringing people out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And so as we rely upon his unfailing mercies, we are guaranteed success in this work. Let me say that again. As we rely upon his unfailing mercies, we are guaranteed success in the ministry of righteousness and in the ministry of reconciliation, so that we do not faint. As we have received mercy, we faint or we fail not. Now, if you really examine that, that's a phenomenal statement from the Apostle Paul. As you stand in the mercies of God, you will not fail in the ministry of righteousness and the ministry of reconciliation. That's a heavy thing. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, "Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." If we faint, it's an indication of at least two things. One of two things. If we fail in this work that God has given to us, ministry of righteousness, ministry of reconciliation, it's an indication of one of two things. Either God's word is not true, or we are not relying upon his mercy, his might, his strength, but our own. Which one do you think is true? Yeah, absolutely. God's word is true. And so the issue is not God's word. The issue here is not God's power. It's not his ability. But it's whether or not we will put our complete and utter trust and dependence in him for the power and might needed. After the children of Israel had been in Babylon for 70 years, God brought his people back to their land, back to their homeland. And when they returned, they found that beautiful city of Jerusalem in complete shambles. And God had called a leader to lead them in the reestablishing, the rebuilding of this, a man by the name of Zerubbabel. I'm sure that name is going to become popular again someday. Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel, as he looked at Jerusalem, and he looked at the people that were with him, he looked at the task before him, he was discouraged. The city was in shambles. It was filled with just the ruins of everything that had once been there. And you look at it and you say, this is impossible. This can't happen. I can't do this. And God had a word of encouragement for this man, Zerubbabel. He spoke through the prophet Zechariah in Zechariah 4, verse 6. And he says, Zerubbabel, this is my word to you. It is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. We can sometimes look at our lives and see the shambles, the ruin that is there because of sin, because of our own rebellion against God. And we say, I cannot do this. I'm fainting. I'm failing. And God's word to us, I believe, would be the same that he gave to Zerubbabel. It is not by might nor by power, but by the spirit, says the Lord, that we can do these things. And we will not fail. We will not faint in this work as we rely upon his unending mercies. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40. Turn to about the middle of your Bible in the Psalms. You'll be there. And then turn to the right, Isaiah chapter 40. Look at verse 28. God speaking to his people through the prophet Isaiah says, have you not known, have you not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the heavens and the earth, he faints not, neither does he weary. That's a good thing to know. God never gets tired. He never faints. He never grows weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He's awesome in all his power, all his character. Isaiah goes on, he, God, gives power to the faint, to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall fall and be weary. The young men shall utterly fail, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. These are the truths that we are given as promises from God. Even the youths shall faint. They shall utterly fail and fall, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Great truth that God gives to us, and this is what he calls to us in this work, that we are given the ministry of righteousness to live righteously before God and man, and the ministry of reconciliation to bring the gospel of God to those that remain in darkness. These are the works that God has given to us. And he says, as you rely upon me, as you put your confidence and your trust in me and wait upon me, you will have good success. Now, there's an existential problem here, because most of us who have lived with the Lord and walked with the Lord for any length of time, we recognize that there are obstacles. There are things that hinder us. There are things that take us out, that get in the way from having a success in this work, this ministry of righteousness and this ministry of reconciliation. And Paul knew that. And so in the remaining verses of chapter 4, he addresses three obstacles, three problems that you and I face in the ministry of righteousness and the ministry of reconciliation. Not only does he give us the problems, not only does he identify the issues, but he also gives us some clues as to how we can maintain strength, how we can meet these issues and find success. He gives not only the problem, he gives also the solution. Look first at number 2, or verse 2, to see what problem number 1 is. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. He says, but We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So we have the ministry of righteousness and the ministry of reconciliation. And everyone who sought to succeed in these two works, to walk righteously before God and men, and to bring the gospel to lost people, has been confronted with the first problem. It is the problem of the flesh. Our own hidden failings or sinfulness. We all are confronted with this reality. We are seeking to live rightly before God and before those in this world. And there's not a one of us who is completely perfect at this on a day-to-day basis. Every single one of us fail. And so we say, how is it possible that we can not faint in the midst of this ministry that God has given to us? Well, Paul gives us four things that we can do to help us succeed against this problem of our flesh, the hidden failings of our sinful flesh. Number one, they're all found in verse 2. Number one, he says, we renounce all hidden dishonesty. We renounce all hidden dishonesty. That word renounce means to expose, to bring into the open, to confess. We confess those inward things in our hearts that stand against us living in a right way before God and man. We don't find a way to try and drum up strength to overcome these things. We overcome them by bringing them to God and saying, Lord, I confess that this wickedness is something that keeps me back from your righteousness being evident in my life. Would you forgive me and cleanse me? And 1 John 1:9 says, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us as we confess our unrighteousness to him. In James 5, the Apostle James says there that we are to confess our sins one to another and pray for one another that we might be healed. So renounce the hidden things of dishonesty that might abide in our hearts. And they are there. Secondly, he says in verse 2, that we are to determine to walk uprightly and not deceitfully. Of course, this is something we only do by God's power, by his grace. Look at it again in verse 2. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. We're not walking in deceit, but we have determined to walk uprightly. Now, this then causes us to ask God for his help. Because we've already seen, apart from him, we can do nothing, John chapter 15, but by his strength, we can do all things. Philippians 4:13. So it stirs us to come back to him. Lord, I'm renouncing, I'm confessing this sin that's in my heart. Would you forgive me? Would you cleanse me? Lord, I'm determining to walk uprightly by your grace, by your strength, to not walk deceitfully. Number 3 in verse 2, he tells us that we are to handle the word of God rightly. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. So we must be honest in our use of the word of God, both in our lives and in our application of it in the lives of other people. Paul said to Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God as a workman, not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, rightly utilizing it, both in our own hearts and in the lives of other people. So renounce all hidden dishonesty, determine to walk uprightly by the grace and power of God, handle the word of God correctly. Number 4, he gives us in verse 2, live openly in honesty before men and God. Look at it again with me if you would. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We seek to live openly and honestly before men and God. So we've been given this ministry of righteousness, to be servants of righteousness before God and men. We've been given this ministry of reconciliation, to bring light to those who remain in darkness. And we can succeed against the first enemy, our own flesh, by doing these things outlined in verse 2. So the first problem that hinders us from having good success in the ministry of righteousness and ministry of reconciliation is what we see there in verse 2, the hidden failings of our flesh. The second problem is given to us in verses 3 through 6. Look at it with me if you would. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So there's the problem. The first problem is the hidden failings of our flesh. The second problem is the enemy who has blinded the eyes of the unbeliever. The two enemies are clear. The flesh, the devil. There is a spiritual battle going on in this world for souls. And the overwhelming majority of human souls in this world are blinded by unbelief, by the work and craftiness of the devil. And so God says, church, I've given you a ministry of righteousness. I want you to live uprightly before me and before all in this world. And I've given you a ministry of reconciliation. And we say, but Lord, we have this flesh. And he says, I know, here's how you deal with the flesh. We say, but Lord, you want us to bring light to those who are in darkness. They've been blinded by the devil. How do we do that? So he gives us the answer. Look at verse 4. I'm sorry, verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How do we address this problem of the enemy blinding the eyes of the unbeliever? It's very, very simple. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. The gospel of Jesus exposes darkness to light. It exposes darkness to light. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1, verse 1. John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the what? The light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him, the light, might believe. He was not that light, John the Baptist, but he was sent to bear witness of that light, that it was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. He, the light, verse 10, was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. Now who is this light? Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is the light? Jesus is the light. He is the one who shines in the darkness. Now, John chapter 3 tells us that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But God has brought light into this world to enlighten those who are blinded and in darkness by the enemy. And that light overcomes darkness. It dispels darkness. And so even though the enemy works overtime to blind the eyes and the minds and the hearts of unbelievers, we have that which opens their eyes, hearts, and minds. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 that Jesus is the one who abolishes death and brings life and immortality into light through the gospel. He reveals the way to life and immortality. Paul, when he was speaking about what God called him to and his ministry to Gentiles, in Acts 26, he says, I was sent by God to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. How does one do this? How do we bring people out of darkness and into light? Well, I believe an answer is given to us, one of the answers, in the book of 1 Peter. Turn your Bibles, back your Bibles. 1 Peter, right after the book of James, chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. Verse 9. This is speaking to us, to the church. 1 Peter 2, 9. But you, church, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. Why? That you should proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So God has called us, he has enlightened us by the gospel, he has given us his light within us by his indwelling Holy Spirit, he's given us a ministry of reconciliation to go to people who are in darkness, who are bound and captive by the enemy, the adversary, the devil, and we are to preach the gospel to them. Every one of us, this is not just the ministry of evangelists. This is the ministry of every Christian, to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he has done for sinful man, that he who knew no sin became sin for us. He took our sin upon the cross, took the punishment for our sin there, and has made the way open for us to be righteous in Christ by putting our faith and our confidence in him. So this is our call. Now, every Christian in this room today, you have a testimony. A testimony is your story about how the gospel of Christ has affected your life. But we need to recognize, as good as a testimony is, it is not the gospel. It's just a record of the power of the gospel in our lives. So yes, we should share our testimonies, but we should never neglect to share the gospel. We should never neglect to share with people what brought us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So, preach the gospel. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. He goes on to say in chapter 4, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And so we have this ministry of righteousness where we're called to live in an upstanding way before God and men. And although we have a sinful flesh, we confess those things and ask God for his help to transform us, that we can overcome that and fulfill the ministry of righteousness. We have also a ministry of reconciliation, carrying the gospel to those who are in darkness, who have been blinded by Satan. And we have the power by the gospel of Christ to bring them out of darkness and into light. We have a third problem, though, that keeps us sometimes from effectively fulfilling the ministry of righteousness and the ministry of reconciliation. We've already seen the problem of our flesh. We've seen the problem of the devil. What do you suppose the third problem will be? The problem of the world. Look at it with me, if you will, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in the mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken, we also believe, and therefore we speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So Paul reveals problem number one, our flesh. Problem number two, the devil. Problem number three, affliction, persecution, this world. The trials, the tribulations that every single one of us will face. Both Christians and non-Christians alike face trials and difficulties, but Christians have the added pressure of persecution and affliction for the name of Christ. And most certainly, those things can discourage us. Those things can hinder us from fulfilling the mission, the ministry of righteousness, the ministry of reconciliation. They can come against us in such a way that it shakes us to where we almost give up and throw in the towel. And if anybody evidenced this in their life, it was the Apostle Paul. And so he speaks about it here in this passage. And he gives us, I believe, some important truths as to the solution for this issue. How do we face this world, the afflictions and persecutions of this world, and maintain success, not fail and not faint, in the mission, the ministry of righteousness, the ministry of reconciliation? I think key to the answer to that question is what we find in verse 7. We recognize that our temporal being and earthly life is not the treasure we hold dear. Our temporal life, our earthly existence, is not the treasure we hold dear. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He goes on to explain this a little bit more in verses 8 and 9. You see, if we treasure this existence, if our treasure is this life and this world, then when trouble comes, we will be distressed. When perplexing situations arise, we will despair. When we're persecuted, we will think that we've been forsaken by God. And when we find ourselves downcast, we're going to be afraid that we're destroyed. But if we recognize that this world is not that which is to be treasured, but we have this treasure in this earthly vessel, this body, which is the indwelling Spirit of God, which directs us to His presence, being with Him for eternity, then we don't treasure this existence. And Paul says this, we are troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. You see the difference? If you treasure this life, if you treasure this existence, and you fail to recognize those things that are not seen, which are eternal, you're absorbed with those things that are seen, the temporal, then when you are perplexed, when you are troubled, when you are persecuted or downcast, you're going to despair, you're going to be distressed, think that you're forsaken, you're going to think that you're going to be destroyed. But if we recognize the abundant life that we have in Christ is greater than just an earthly existence, then we begin to realize that when we suffer, when we go through difficulties because of the cause of Christ, when we're persecuted for His name's sake, and we experience what are called the sufferings of Christ, when we go through those things, we will begin to recognize that God, in the midst of those things, brings forth His glory through us. Look again at verses 10 through 12. He says of himself and those working with him, "We are always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ." We are experiencing the sufferings of Christ. Not in the same magnitude or way that he did, but on behalf of him, because we are followers of him, we experience sufferings. Why? Look at the "that" in the middle of verse 10. "That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Why doesn't God just keep us from any sort of difficulty? Why is the health, wealth, and prosperity doctrine not true? Because God allows us to go through those sufferings so that His glory is displayed in these earthen vessels. It's as if it breaks forth when we experience the sufferings of Christ. He says it again in verse 11. "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, Because of the sake of Christ, because he was a follower of Jesus Christ, Paul was persecuted. Why? Why, God, don't you stand on behalf of these people and stop this persecution from coming to them? Well, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So he's revealing himself through us in the midst of difficulty. So Paul sums it up like this. So then death works in us, but life in you. We experience the suffering of Christ on his behalf because we are followers of Jesus. We may very well experience that. Although our nation has been exempted in a large part from any sort of persecution for the name of Christ, I don't believe it will always stay that way. There's coming a day where there will be very clear trouble because you're a Christian and you name the name of Christ. And you may experience suffering and death, and you may experience difficulty and tribulation, but in the midst of that, God uses that to bring about life in other people. Because it is true, all things do work together for good. To those who love God and are called according to his purpose, this purpose. Romans 8:28. So he's working a great thing out in and through us. He has a plan, and although we may not recognize and see that plan, he is effectively bringing it to pass. And if our whole treasure is this world, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there what? Your heart will be also. If your heart is bound up with this world, when distress and persecution and trouble come upon you, your whole world falls apart. You'll give up. You'll faint. But if your focus is on those things that are not seen, those things that are eternal, you will have this mind. Look at what Paul says in verse 17. For our light affliction. This is the guy who was beaten with rods, whipped, shipwrecked, thrown in prison, ultimately martyred, killed, had his head separated from his body, which normally ends badly. All for the name of Christ. He says, yeah, you know, our momentary light affliction. Our light affliction is just for a moment. And it is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul would say in Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Where was his focus? On those things seen or unseen? On those things that are temporal or eternal? And as a result of his focus, in the midst of these difficulties in the world, he fainted not. So much so, in the last letter that he writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy, the very last letter he writes, just before he's martyred, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have run the race. There is now laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And so we have to have this mindset that God is working something far greater than that which we see. Paul says in verse 13, we have the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. So he quotes Psalm 116 verse 10. He says the psalmist in Psalm 116 verse 10, he said this, we have the same mindset. We also believe, therefore we speak. We believe what? We believe that we will be with the Lord for eternity and the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us and therefore we speak boldly. Nothing hinders us. Persecution, distress, temptation, tribulation, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Therefore, we speak all the more boldly, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also with Jesus, by Jesus, and shall present us with you. We know this and have this steadfast assurance. Jesus was raised from the dead. God will raise us up too. And therefore, what would hinder us from speaking and fulfilling the ministry of righteousness and the ministry of reconciliation? Nothing. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. Even though our outward man perishes, our inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, how many of you, with each passing day, are very thankful for that truth? The outward is perishing. Have you recognized that? I mean, is that true? The reality is that every single human being, from the time that they are born, they begin to die. Everything is atrophying. The law of thermodynamics, second law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy is true. Everything goes from a state of order to disorder. It doesn't move quite as well, doesn't function quite as well, doesn't smell quite as good, doesn't see quite as far, hear quite as well. It's just falling apart. Everybody experiences that. But only the Christian experiences the inner man being renewed day by day and has this hope. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporal. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that the things that are seen are temporal. There's some people in our nation today that are spending an awful lot of money to try and upgrade the things that are seen. They need to really come in reality with this verse and understand that they don't have to waste the money. It's temporal. Work on the inner man. It's eternal. Plastic melts, falls apart, and this all going to burn. Bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Having the promise of life that now is and that which is to come, says Paul in 1 Timothy 4. We look not at the things that are seen, for they're temporal, but the things that are unseen, for they're eternal. Church, listen, we have a ministry of righteousness. We have been called by Christ to live righteously before Him and before those in this world. It is an impossible task in and of your own strength, but under the new covenant, by the abiding power of the Holy Spirit, it is possible. We have a ministry of reconciliation whereby we are to take the glorious light of Christ's gospel to those that are in darkness by preaching the gospel that overcomes the work of the enemy and blinding the hearts and minds of those that are unbelievers. And although we may suffer difficulty and trial and tribulation for the sake of Christ, it only stirs us and presses us on all the more to look forward to our home in heaven. And should encourage us to speak all the more boldly the gospel of Christ. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, I thank you for your great word. Pray, Father, that you would work these things out in our lives. Help us to be successful, to not faint. When confronted with the disheartening reality that we are not perfect and we fail, Lord, help us to bring our failings to you, to confess them, and to find in you all that is needed for forgiveness and cleansing. God, when we're confronted with people who seem so hard-hearted and so blinded to the gospel that we just fear they'll never come to the knowledge of the truth, let us, Lord, be encouraged to speak boldly the gospel of peace. And Lord, when we face trial, tribulation, distress, persecution for your sake, remind us, God, that you're working through it to bring about your glory in this life, in this world, but ultimately you have a glorious plan in the end. Work these things in us, we pray. I recognize as we're all standing here now praying that there are some who you have been following the Lord, but you feel like you constantly fail and you find that you are insufficient. God wants you to recognize that and cast yourself upon Him and His grace, for He is the one who sustains and maintains us, gives us the ability to do those things that we cannot do. If that's you today, the pastors and some of the elders will be up here to pray with and for you. You may want to come down right now and just pray with them. Confess your weakness so that you can find God's strength evident in your life. There may be also here some who you have not yielded to the Lord. You're still trying to live a good life, trying to fulfill the law, trying to jump to Catalina on your own, and it's just not possible, and you recognize that today. And you want to put your confidence and your trust in Christ for your salvation. The pastors, some of the pastors and elders who are down here, come down right now, wherever you're at. Step out from where you're at and come down. They want to pray with you. That you would know the grace of Christ that overcomes our sin. Father, we thank you for your grace. Work in us to will and to do those things that are pleasing to you this day and this week. We ask in Jesus' name.